God's Word. We turn tonight into the book of Psalms, to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. For the choir director, a Psalm of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, I ask your blessing upon what we do tonight. I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. As people have heard you speak directly from the scriptures, I pray that they are blessed in that. And then as I seek to apply, explain, carry that word a little further into our hearts, I pray that you would bless, not according to my merit or even your people's merit, but according to your Son's merit, and goodness, and righteousness, as he is our champion and he has made us his bride. Shower your blessings upon us through your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I want to tell you that I had this entirely noble reason for breaking off my regular preaching and taking up a psalm that I have preached before, but the noble reason is that my week got away from me. I had some workmen into my house that were going to replace my front door. They said it was a half-day job. I now have plywood over my front door. I have a hole you could drive a van through. But they say it's going to get better tomorrow. But all that to say, I had three guys with power tools about 10 feet from my desk all day on Friday, and I didn't get a lot done. So I said to myself, what could I preach that I might have preached before that I liked, that speaks to me? And I think probably with the some of the catastrophes of our nation, Psalm 11 came to mind, a psalm of fear. David is afraid, or those around David are afraid. They have reasons to be afraid, but then David's fear is swallowed up in his confidence. And I thought that might be a useful psalm for us. We don't know specifically what this scenario that prompted this psalm is. There are many cases in David's life where there might be those around him giving him a counsel of flight, a counsel of despair. He had many of those occasions. He spent a good part of his early life being hounded by his own king, Saul, chased through the wilderness. Once he himself became king, or as he was in the process of becoming king, there was a multi-year civil war between the house of David and the house of Saul. And then after he was king, there was that terrible time when his own son sought to overthrow his kingdom and seize his throne. If I had to guess, I would say this perhaps comes from that period simply because of the language that is being said to David about the foundations being destroyed. That strikes me as the foundations being destroyed. When your own beloved son seeks your murder, that's about as topsy-turvy as the world can get. So it might be that. Whatever the occasion for David that prompted the psalm, he is receiving a counsel of fear, of surrender. There in the second part of verse 1, flee as a bird to your mountain. For behold, the wicked bend the bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And you hear in those questions an implied answer, nothing. You can do nothing. We need to get out of town. We need to hide. We need to scurry away. We need to take shelter. But everything is a mess. David had his fears, and I think many Christians, probably many in our country today, have their fears. They say, you know, that sounds about right. The foundations are destroyed. I think I've probably used that language myself of the way things are going. It seems nationally, let's just say nationally, things have not been going great. I, like many of you, followed the news out of Afghanistan this past week, and I must say it almost had a ring of biblical judgment to me. In this sense, when God says in Deuteronomy, as they're going into the land, he says, if you do well, these wonderful things will happen, and if you're disobedient to me, the following will happen, and he lists all manner of things. One of the things he said is, in time of war, you'll go out in one direction and you'll return in seven. You know, that you'll be dismayed in front of your enemies. And I recognize that this is a withdrawal and the like, but the idea of the world's preeminent superpower sort of scurrying away from what are essentially a ragtag band, it just strikes me as bizarre. Even, whatever you think or I think about the wisdom of coming out of Afghanistan to come out this way does not look like what anyone would expect. I mean, we are a true superpower. Aircraft carriers, satellites, night vision, laser-guided weapons, air power, all the rest. And we're now asking the Taliban if they'll let us take our people home that are still out of the country. That doesn't look good. I was also struck by this. I don't know if you followed. We've left a few things behind. As in, over the past 20 years, we've put about $85 billion worth of stuff, material, in Afghanistan since 2003. As in hundreds of aircraft, thousands, tens of thousands of vehicles, hundreds of thousands of small arms, thousands of sets of night vision, which should not be underestimated. That's sort of our superpower, actually, that our soldiers can see in the dark. I couldn't help but think of this verse in 2 Kings chapter 7 when the Arameans were spooked and fled and the Israelites followed after them to see what had become of them. And they went after them to the Jordan, and behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment which the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. Then the messengers returned and told the king, told them what they found. Just in those kinds of particulars, the unexpected relation between the superpower and the disorganized army and the absolute throwing off of equipment, it strikes me as almost a biblical judgment. But it's not just a bad week in Afghanistan. It seems, as we look at our nation, there are many reasons to be concerned. Crime is up, inflation up, COVID is up, chaos on the southern border, wildfires in the west, and as our brother noted, doesn't have almost a sense of a biblical ring. Hurricane Ida on the date of Hurricane Katrina in the same place? Who does that? So people might be anxious, and it's not just things. It's not just national events or policies. It's the character underneath, the moral character underneath it all. The thriving industries of abortion and pornography in our nation. It's just going on. We're actually, morally, we're at the point now that gay marriage seems kind of quaint. We blew right past gay marriage. We're now to drag queen story hour and 500 genders and who knows what else. Mush it all together, and there's all kinds of dissension and friction, arguments about politics and news and medicine and masks, COVID and all the rest. And you say, yes, but that's the world. The world is the world, and the world will be as the world will be. Yes, but our world, that is our local world, used to be more affected by the church, and now it seems that the church is more affected by the world. I mean, in the past year and a half or so, a huge portion of the church essentially quit being a church. Huge portion. I am sympathetic to giving up meeting together for a period and for a cause. But there are churches that quit meeting for a year. It's actually sort of in the name, ecclesia, called out. That word is sometimes just translated as assembly, the assembly. That's what a church does. And obviously there are occasions when you don't. We've had a number of occasions over our history where we didn't. But a huge part of the church just hasn't for a year. And then, when they get together finally, it's almost better if they hadn't. Such drivel. I passed a church today that took opportunity to use their sign on a major road on 51. I don't know if I have this just right, but I believe it said laughter is carbonated holiness. Is that what I read? Or was it laughter is holiness carbonated? It was one or the other? What? What does that mean? It doesn't. I'll tell you what it means. It means that the person who put that on their sign, laughter is holiness carbonated, they've heard laughter, I presume. They know nothing about holiness. They might have some idea about carbonation. I'm not sure. What a stupid thing to say. On your church sign. Why would anybody driving down the highway see that and say, oh, yes, let me rush to have my soul filled with that wisdom? You say, well, yes, but that was a dumb liberal church. Well, it was a dumb liberal church. But conservative churches are having all kinds of trouble that perhaps we didn't see. There are some staunch conservative denominations that are arguing amongst themselves about critical race theory. Had any of us even heard of critical race theory a year and a half, 2 years ago? How many can really say what it is? But now there are conservative denominations arguing about its place in their life and whether they should or they shouldn't, how they use it, and whether it's Marxist and blah, blah, blah. How is that advancing the gospel, that they're embroiled in these things? Conservative denominations arguing about, well, We don't endorse homosexuality, but maybe some of our pastors can identify as gay as long as they don't act on it. Conservative denominations. You can see why some would say, yes, let us flee as a bird to our mountain. The foundations are destroyed or on the verge of being destroyed. What can the righteous do? David says, well, let me write a psalm about it. That's what he says. Let me turn it into a song. That's what we can do. David answers the counsel of despair with a very robust confidence. And we should follow David's reasoning and example and hope. What does he do? Well, the first thing he does, I think, is he rejects a false dilemma. He rejects a false dilemma. What do you do in a crisis? What do they teach you in biology class and other places, that when we face a crisis, we enter into fight or flight. Fight or flight. We got to do one or the other. We either confront the crisis or we flee from the crisis. Well, in spiritual matters, that is a false dilemma. David says it's not a matter of fight or flight. It's a matter of rest. It's a matter of rest. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul? How can you counsel me, flee as a bird to your mountain? In the Lord I take refuge. It's not a matter of fight or flight. There may be trouble. There may be chaos. No, no. Scratch that. There will be. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation. And there may be times on the physical level where you need to fight or you need to take flight. David did both. Sometimes David fought and sometimes David ran away. But in his soul, David took rest. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, like a bird, flee as a bird to your mountain? He's resting in the Lord. Before you look to the left or before you look to the right, you should look up and you should look at your Lord. You should look at your rock, your refuge, your fortress. Then think about smaller things. Reject a false dilemma and reject the premise of despair in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed. No. The foundations are not destroyed. Some foundations will be. Man will bend, break, ruin, warp. Most anything we can get our hands on. We'll destroy a lot of things. And we can destroy many things. But we cannot destroy everything. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? David says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. There are foundations that we cannot reach. There are things that we cannot get our hands on, things that we cannot break. You can build a house. You can tear that house back down. You can tear that house down to the foundation. You can tear down the foundation. And you can even go a little further and dig a hole where the foundation used to be. But you can't get rid of the earth that it was sitting upon. There's a limit to what man can do and what man can harm. If the foundations are destroyed, well, the foundations aren't destroyed. Some things are. Some things are not. Think about God's perspective on the rage of man in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, why are the nations in uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He laughs. Don't buy the premise. Don't let gloomy people, like your sometimes gloomy pastor, make you think that the world is falling completely apart. Our culture might. It would just join a long list of cultures. But the things that matter, which are rooted in God, cannot be undone by the hand of man. Look at David. He looks up. He looks past the counsel of despair. He looks all the way up to heaven. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He looks to the God of heaven who sees, who judges, and who acts. He sees, He judges, and He acts. You see that? He sees. Second part of verse 4. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. He sees. God knows. He's not ignorant. He's not unaware. He's not tuning in CNN to see what happened. Ooh, what's going to happen with the hurricane? What's going to happen with the wildfire? What's going to happen with those debauched people down there in America? He's not wondering what's going to happen. He sees. And as He sees, He judges. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. He makes a distinction. He marks out. He counts those on the right and those on the left. He knows. He knows about you. He knows about all. He's not a bored spectator. He's a judge. He's not just observing the way I observe the outside my window. I have a bird feeder and the birds come and go and I observe them, but I'm not engaged. He's engaged. He tests. He hates those who love violence. And he will act, verse 6, upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Nothing is missed. Nothing slips by. All things work together for good. They don't look like it all the time. All things work together for good. Sometimes it looks like they're working in exactly the opposite direction until the moment comes. Think of Haman rising in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. Haman, who has his plot and his goal to destroy the people of God. Haman, who is becoming more and more prominent and powerful and proud. Haman, who is building a gallows at his house to hang the righteous. It looks like things are going that way until Haman is dangling from his own gallows. Think of Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod and the priests and Pharisees and Sadducees are all united together to murder Jesus, and they succeed until it all falls apart and Christ is raised, which is not just the undoing of them. I mean, they pass on into history under the curse of history, but the kingdom underneath their kingdom, the kingdom of Satan itself, takes a death blow in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. It doesn't look like it up until the very last moment. David is saying, look up. Don't take the counsel of despair. Don't let someone say to you, all is lost. The foundations are destroyed. The foundations of that which is temporary may come and go. But the foundations of the kingdom of God are unreachable. Lift your eyes past the mountain. Don't flee to the mountain. Look past the mountain. Look past the whiners. Look past the small answers about, oh, well, we should go to the mountain, or we should do this. We should fight. We should fight. We should get up. Political action committee. We should get behind a candidate. We should do that. You can do any of number of those things. That's whatever. Those are small actions. But look past them. Look up. Look all the way up until you're looking in the face of God. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. It's a psalm. David is singing his confidence. The upright, he means himself and those that are with him, the upright will behold his face. Now, David is singing this psalm 1,500 years before Christ. They're singing this psalm. What about us? Shouldn't we have this confidence? He's talking about foundations. We know the name. We know the name of the foundation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, there is no other foundation which can be laid other than Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the foundation. That's the rock. That's the one that does not change, the one who's same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the stone, the rejected stone that becomes the cornerstone. That is the starting stone, the defining stone of the temple of God. You see, he says the holy temple, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, but in Christ it comes to earth. Christ, the cornerstone, comes and the temple is being built out of living stones. Who's going to move them? Who's going to move the cornerstone? No one. The rock, our rock, became flesh. Took on flesh, took on our sin, took on our death, took on our judgment, went into the grave, and came out. Why? To make us upright. To make us upright. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. That's Jesus Christ and everyone that is in him, the upright. This is David's psalm, but this is our psalm. So as you're doing what you shouldn't do, which I do all the time, and burying yourself in your echo chamber of gloomy bad news, and you're thinking about national wavering and natural disasters and moral decay and what are we going to do and all the rest? Lift your eyes up to the throne of heaven, to the one who came down to make us upright, that we would behold the face of God. Amen. Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, we ask your blessing upon us this day. I do join with my brother in praying for our nation and for the sorrows that have been inflicted on our fellow citizens abroad and our fellow citizens at home. And we are anxious, Father, as citizens of this land, for the moral, spiritual, financial, political directions of our country. But our true citizenship is in heaven. And so while we are a foot in both worlds, and truly, truly citizens of this nation, we pray for it. We pray for our rulers. We pray that they would have something of the fear of God and the holiness of God in their hearts. We pray for the affairs of men and women and children amongst us. But through all of these genuine concerns, I pray, Father, that you would set upon us an absolute confidence that as we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has already passed through death itself, and the one who is perfectly upright in himself, and the one who has given to us his righteousness and his eternal life, that nothing can undo us. The foundations cannot be destroyed. And that we have every reason for hope and confidence in you. Give us such a vision this evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.